God doesn't have an inbox. Important things buried somewhere in all the junk that you needed to respond to, and you don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks later. The moment He hears a prayer that's according to His will, He answers, and you have the request that you ask.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we conclude Tom's series in 1 John 5, titled The Nature of Saving Faith. In a profound way, the Apostle John links assurance of salvation with the fact that our Heavenly Father hears and responds to the prayers of His people. If we as Christians know we are saved, we should also know that God hears our every prayer. And because of this, all Christians must eagerly seek to pray to God on a regular basis. Do you, friend? And what should your prayer consist of? Well, as Tom concludes his series, he encourages you from 1 John 5 to let your confidence in salvation through the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel pour over into your prayer life. You can be confident before the throne of God that He delights in hearing your prayers and that He is ready to respond accordingly. Now with more, here's Tom on The Word Unleashed.
God always hears the prayers of believers. He always listens with love to the prayers of His children. This is taught so many places in Scripture, but turn to one of my favorite. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. And you'll recognize these words. Words like them appear everywhere. But Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, like that tax collector we just were talking about. Listen, if God is your Father, if you have passed the test of 1 John, you know that you have eternal life. You have that on the authority of God's Word. And that means you know that God is your Father. And if God is your Father, then you have confidence that He hears you. He graciously treats us as His dearly loved children. And day after day, He answers our prayers, giving us what we need. So, we have confidence that God is our Father. Secondly, we have confidence that God hears our prayers. But there's a third confidence that we have in prayer because of this new assurance of our salvation. And that is, thirdly, we have confidence that God always grants certain requests. Confidence that God always grants certain requests. You say, wow, what are those requests? Well, let's start by looking at the divine condition for answered prayer. The divine condition for answered prayer. Now, before we look at verse 14, where we'll see the condition that's here, let me back up for a moment, and I've done this before, but let me remind you that throughout the Scripture, God places several conditions on answering our prayers. There are a number of them, but let me just give you the four key conditions for answered prayer in Scripture. Number one, you have to have faith in God. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Jesus put it this way in Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now, that passage is horribly abused in the larger Christian culture. If you want to know what it means in its context, you can go listen to when I taught through Mark and sort of see it unfold there. But the larger point it's making is that God demands when we approach him in prayer, we do so in faith. We do so in faith. Secondly, another key condition is you have to ask with the right motives. James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Listen, if your prayers are consumed with selfishness, that's all you can think about before God, that's all you ask, then don't expect God to answer your prayers. God's not going to fuel your idols. Thirdly, you must believe in Jesus and ask in his name. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. You say, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? It doesn't mean you just tag that little phrase right before amen at the end of your prayer. Nothing wrong with doing that. But the point of praying in Jesus' name or asking in his name is that you are asking through him. You are asking relying solely on his merits. You are saying, he is my Lord, my Savior, I'm following him, and I'm asking solely because he deserves to be heard, not because I deserve to be heard. And number four, if you're a Christian and you want your prayers answered, you need to be obeying God's commands. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 John 3, 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Husbands, let me just throw this in. I tell men all the time, you need to read 1 Peter where it says this, you need to dwell with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let me give you the really short, concise commentary on that passage. If you're not listening to your wife, God's not listening to you. So sin hampers answered prayer. So those are the conditions for answered prayer that are found elsewhere in Scripture, the key ones. But that brings us back to our text. And in verse 14 of 1 John 5, there's another key condition that's found. Look again at verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to his will. What does John mean? Well, to pray according to God's will could mean, first of all, number one, it could mean this. It could mean we need to pray in submission to God's sovereign will. It's the lesson we learned from our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember where he's praying in Luke 22, 42, and he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Maybe what John is saying in verse 14 is we need to pray like that. We need to say, Lord, your will, not mine. Because what we learn from our Lord's example is that we should never insist that God do something for us that he has not explicitly promised to do for us in his word. Instead, we can ask. There's nothing wrong with asking God for anything. And when we pray for those things that are not explicitly promised us in the Scripture, we should always ask for them in submission to God's sovereign will, like Christ. Lord, if you will. Do this for me, if you will. Practically, it means, for example, that you can ask God to heal you from an illness or a disease. You can ask God to provide you with a spouse, to grant you success in your career, to give you a new job. You can ask God about anything. You say, well, how do I know what I should ask God about? I love 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If it's a concern to you, it's a concern to him, and you can bring that to him. So you can ask God about all of those things. And when you pray about those things that are not promised you in Scripture, you need to really believe, and this is the key, you need to really believe that God is able to do whatever you ask of him. That's faith. But it's not faith to believe that God will do what he hasn't promised to do. There's a constituency of people who call themselves Christians, particularly in the charismatic movement, who say, don't ever say if it's God's will, because that isn't faith. So you demand it of God. God, do this. That's presumption. We must follow our Lord's example. And if it's not in the Scripture, we say, if it's your will. We can't demand things of Him or be confident that He's going to answer requests that He hasn't promised in His Word. For those requests, ask, ask, ask. We need to believe that He can do those things and that He will do them if He chooses to do them, because He knows they are for our good and for His glory. Jackman writes, "Answers to prayer do not depend on a right diagnosis or analysis of the problem by us as we pray, but on a childlike submission to the Father, knowing that He will give what is best according to His sovereign will. If He were to answer our prayers on any other basis, which of us would ever dare to pray again? We don't have that sort of wisdom," end quote. I mean, think about it. If God gave you everything you asked for, you should be terrified to ever ask Him for anything again, because you would ruin your life. You would destroy your life. So, it is biblically true, this first point, that we should pray in submission to God's sovereign will. If it's not in the Scripture, you should say like our Lord, "Lord, this is what I'm asking You to do, but not my will, Yours be done." However, that's not John's primary point in our text. Here, he means something different. To pray according to God's will in our text means this: to pray according to God's revealed will. To pray according to God's revealed will. How do I know that? Because as we'll see in verse 15, when we pray these things, we can know before we get them that we're going to get them. This is different. When we ask God for anything that Scripture explicitly says is His will for us, we can ask in confidence that He will give us what we ask. You see, when our prayers are grounded in the clear statements of Scripture, they're on a sure foundation. Only then can we be certain that God will grant our request, because it's in the Scripture alone that God has revealed His clear will for us. You say, what does this look like, Tom? Well, let me just give you an example, a couple of examples. If you pray the prayers in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that were intended for all the believers in Ephesus, if you go to the end of chapter 1, you go to the end of chapter 3, and you pray like he does in the end of chapter 3, "Lord, open my understanding of Your love for me in Christ." If you pray that, you are praying according to God's will, because we know that's what God wants for every Christian, and God will answer that prayer. It's clear. It's already His will. Another example is praying in keeping with God's revealed will, is praying the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying according to God's revealed will, and He will answer those prayers. "Hallowed be Your name." God's going to answer that prayer. If you pray, "God, may Your kingdom come," guess what? He's going to answer that prayer. If you pray, "Let Your will be done on earth as is in heaven," He's going to answer that prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what You've determined we need for today." He's going to answer that prayer. If you pray, "God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," He's going to forgive you. Why? He's promised. 1 John 1:9. That's His will. If you pray for holiness, the last petition in the Lord's Prayer, He's going to answer that prayer. So, Christian, when you pray, pray that God will keep His clear biblical promises to you. Pray that He'll increase your knowledge of His love for you. Pray that He'll enable you to keep His commandments. Pray that He'll enable you to see a diminishing pattern of sin in your life and an increasing pattern of obedience. That He'll enable you to love your spouse as He commanded. That He'll keep you pure. That He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That He'll give you the wisdom you need for life's trials. That He'll break the power of sin in your life so that you're no longer enslaved to it. That He'll cause the fruit of the Spirit to increase in your life. You pray those things and God will hear and He will answer. You can be confident. John Stott writes, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, 'Your will be done.'" I also like the way Jackman puts it. He says, "Prayer is not an attempt to get God to see things my way, and to extract from him what I have decided I need or want. Prayer is submitting my will to his. So, brothers and sisters, we can have confidence that God always grants certain requests. Always. What are those requests? The divine condition is that such requests be according to his revealed will in Scripture. And when that condition is met, John goes on to explain the believer's confidence of answered prayer. The believer's confidence of answered prayer. Now, this confidence comes in two parts. First of all, confidence that he will hear us with favor. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, the Greek verb for hear often means solely what the English word means, and that is that the spoken words from another mouth, the sound waves strike the human ear, and then those vibrations are translated to concepts in the mind. You hear. But John is the only New Testament author who uses this verb hear like the Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament sometimes, and that is, it's not just to hear like, okay, I heard you, but hear in a different sense, to hear favorably. God doesn't just listen. He listens favorably. You know, we've all heard someone say, I heard you. What does that mean? It means the words you just spoke hit my ear. They were translated into my mind. I know the words you said, but I'm going to disregard them. That's not what it means when it says God hears us. It means he hears us favorably. It's like John 9:31. The blind man says, we know that God does not hear sinners. That is, not that he doesn't hear their voice, but he doesn't hear them favorably. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. John says that the believer who has assurance of his salvation has this confidence before the Father. If we ask anything according to his revealed will in Scripture, we know that he will hear us favorably. Verse 15 adds a second part of this confidence. He will grant our requests. He will grant our requests. Verse 15 says, and if we, that is all true believers, know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Again, John uses the verb for know here, which speaks of full assurance. And he uses the present tense verbs to imply that this isn't sometimes, this is the continual experience of all Christians. Not only do we enjoy full assurance that God will hear us favorably, but also that he will give us whatever we ask. Why? Because we're asking according to his revealed will in Scripture. So, Christian, pray things that you know are God's will. Pray that you would love God more. Pray that you would love his people more. Pray that you would obey his word more. Pray that you would understand his love more. And he will answer those prayers because it's his will. But I want you to notice John's specific wording in verse 15. I love this. He says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Literally, it says, we are having the requests which we have asked from him. The moment we pray, we have as our immediate possession whatever requests we have asked from God. I don't know about you, but that's a huge relief to me because it means God doesn't have an inbox. You know, like on your email, on your computer, that collection point for all this stuff, and there probably are important things buried somewhere in all the junk that you needed to respond to, and you don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks later. God's not like that. He doesn't have an inbox. The moment he hears a prayer that's according to his will, he answers, and you have the request that you asked. Now, the answer may not come to you for days or weeks or months or in some cases even years. But God will grant your request the moment you pray. That's what he's saying. You say, Tom, is there an example? What does that look like in Scripture? I love the illustration in Daniel chapter 10. You remember Daniel is confused about what's happening, going to happen to God's people and the prophecy he got in chapter 9, and he's trying to work all that out, and he prays for understanding. And an angel comes to him, and I love what the angel says to him in Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. This angel says, Daniel, do not be afraid, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, from the first day, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But it took me 21 days. He goes on to explain the circumstances. In other words, he's saying, listen, Daniel, the moment you prayed, God heard, and God set in place the answer to that request. It just, in God's providence, took me 21 days to get here for you to know about it. For some of us, it may take 21 days or 21 weeks or 21 years. But the moment we pray according to God's revealed will in Scripture, He hears and He answers. You have the requests which you have asked from Him. So how do you respond to that? What do you do with this? I can't put it better than Lloyd-Jones does. I love this. He says, go through your Bible and make a list of the promises of God to you. Then take them to God, use them in His presence, plead them, and you can be quite certain that you have your petition. You already possess it, and in His own time and way, God will give you a full realization of it and a full enjoyment of it. Imagine this, Christian. Because you have eternal life, and because you now, having taken the test in 1 John, know that you have eternal life, because of the assurance of eternal life, you have this new incredible confidence before God in prayer. When you pray according to His revealed will in Scripture, you already have what you requested the very moment you pray. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you for your everlasting love shown to us in Christ. Thank you that you've adopted us as your sons and daughters, and that if it's a concern to us, it's a care to you. Father, thank you that you want us to cast all things that are a care to us on you, because you care for us. Lord, may we be diligent to do so. Lord, there are things that we want to ask that you've not promised us. Help us to come asking those things, believing that you're able, but praying as our Lord prayed, not our will, but yours be done. But Father, there are so many amazing promises and statements you have made to us in Scripture that are clearly your will. Thank you that we have the confidence now to come into your presence and to ask those things, knowing that we have those things from you. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Help us to be diligent in coming into your throne room where you have invited us, where you are eager to receive us. I also pray, Father, with whom you are not their Father, you're under no obligation to hear their prayers, but you will hear the repentant prayer, like the tax collector. Lord, may that be the cry of their hearts even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 14 of his series, The Nature of Saving Faith. Tom will begin another series on our next program. Do join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, can you share some practical ways a believer can gain assurance of their salvation?
You know, Bill, there are two very practical ways to gain your assurance of salvation. The first is to simply believe and trust in the promises of the gospel. In the gospel, God has made promises. He says, when you repent of your sins and believe in my Son, I will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. He'll do that.
and you need to take him at his word. You need to rehearse those promises and believe in those promises. But secondly, you also need to take the practical tests of eternal life that are in 1 John. This is the examination to see if your faith is genuine. There are three basic tests that John gives. One, do you believe the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel? Number two, do you have a love for God and a love for his people? And number three, do you obey Jesus and his word? Take those three tests, and if you pass them and combine them with the very real promises of the gospel, then you can have assurance that you are truly his.
Thanks, Tom. Remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.